brother, if you want to put a title to this message, you can title it Laborers in the Father's Vineyard. Don't forget to look up. Laborers in the Father's Vineyard, don't forget to look up. Mr. Carey sent me the theme of this weekend, Vision, Seeing Clearly in a Clouded World. I want to read the paragraph that he included in his email to me about this weekend. It says this: with so many worldview, lifestyle, and intellectual options being offered to our church family, a clear vision of God, His way, His plan is needed to navigate through life. We must grab onto God's vision and His benefits and develop a laser-type focus on the coming government kingdom of God to come to this earth. Brethren, we are indeed living in a mixed-up world. People, cities, nations are laboring in pursuit of their own vision in Satan's world that is upside down, backwards, with mankind having their shoes on the wrong foot, blindfolded, running fast down a wide hill, steep, that's wet and slippery and rocky, a winding road with a cliff on one side. Oh, my! And bushes and thistles and thorns on the other side where you get cut, you get bruised. And there's an occasional plain or flat area that appears to be peaceful pastures, but is only an illusion. Only an illusion. But guess what? Since the day when Adam and Eve chose to follow Satan in pursuit of his vision, in pursuit of his version of good and evil, his vision of prosperity, of happiness, people, cities, nations have been laboring in his world that is upside down, his world that is backward, with their shoes on the wrong foot, blindfolded, running fast down a wide, steep hill that is wet, slippery, rocky, winding, with a cliff on one side, thorn and thistles on the other, and an occasional plain or flat area that appears to be peaceful pastures. And that is what the world is doing. The world today is just running faster and more furious than ever before. But it's the same road. The same road that Adam and Eve chose. The closer you are to the middle of this road, the closer you are to this winding road, the physical fortunate can afford to run in the middle of that road or land occasionally on this illusion of peaceful pastures, the last chance some have of falling immediately off the cliff or being bruised by those bushes and thistles and thorns on the side. But God the Father, in Satan's world, has continued and will continue to call just a few out of this chaos. A few are being called out of this chaos, not into a blissful, isolated, protection world, but he calls a few out to work as laborers in this world, but on his field, in his vision, in his vineyard, in pursuit of eternal life, the kingdom of God, that kingdom that is now in heaven, but absolutely is no illusion. Is no illusion. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Here in Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1, this is a parable applicable to us as the called of God living in Satan's world, laboring in the Father's vineyard until our shift is done. Let's read through this parable, which is the foundation of my message today. Here, beginning in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning," about 5 or 6 a.m. in the morning, "just as the sun began to reflect off the clouds, the sky to take a little bit of light on it, the landowner went out early in the morning, says, to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he, that landowner, had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them out into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour of the day, about 9 a.m. in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, he said to them, you also go out into the vineyard. And whatever is right, because I'm a righteous landowner, whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Verse 5. And again he went out about the sixth hour, noon, and the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, about 5 p.m. in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Verse 8. And when evening, around 6 p.m. had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., they each received the denarius. But when the first, the 5 a.m.ers, the 5 and 6 a.m.ers, those early folks came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received the denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Do you not agree? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. There are many, many lessons from this parable by Jesus Christ. But one of the primary lessons, and the one that I want to focus on today, is the lesson of vision. The lesson of vision. This parable is about making it into the kingdom of God. This parable is about eternal life and what our vision is, what our mindset must be, what our attitude is as we are laboring in the Father's vineyard. Because that's what we're doing. We're laboring in the Father's vineyard. And as we do the Father's work within his domain, the speck of land, the speck of space within Satan's world, but yet in the Father's vineyard. What is our view? Where is our focus? What is our vision like as the called of God, as we are laboring? Can we see clearly the kingdom of God? Can we see clearly eternal life? This day of laboring in the landowner's vineyard represents our life, your life, my life, in God's work, in God's church, doing the things that he's called us to do. The point of today's sermon is this. While you are laboring in the Father's vineyard, don't forget to look up. Look up. Don't forget to look up. While we're laboring in the Father's vineyard, if we don't look up, we can lose vision of why we are doing what we are doing. While we're laboring in the Father's vineyard, don't forget to look up. You know, there are several characters in this parable. There's the landowner. He is the one that does the calling and selecting of the laborers to do his work in the vineyard. The vineyard belongs to him. He chooses who to hire, who he wills, and he pays them what he wills. He's the landowner. There's the steward. It mentioned the steward. The steward is the one who pays the wages. He's paid the price to the laborers for the work that is done in the landowner's vineyard. And there are the laborers. There are the laborers. The laborers are the workers who have accepted to be hired by the landowner to work in the vineyard. I'm going to break these laborers into four major categories that we'll go through the message today. First of all, they're the long-time laborers. The long-time laborers. Second, there are the early morning laborers, the 5 a.m.ers, the 6 a.m.ers, those called early to work in the Father's vineyard. Three, they're the midday laborers, the 9 a.m.ers to the 3 p.m.ers. They were called somewhere during their life to work in the Father's vineyard. And then there are those at the end of their shift. At the end of their shift, the 5 p.m.ers. Note a few things about laboring in the landlord's vineyard. It wasn't an open door policy. It wasn't an open door policy. The landowner went out and called those who he wanted to hire. You just couldn't come and work on the vineyard just because you knew where the address was. He had to call you to work in his vineyard. Number two, when he called them, it was up to them to agree to keep the mind focused on the work that the landowner had given them to do, and to do the work until the end of that shift. And the end of the shift comes when the work is done and the steward makes full payment. Allow me, in this analogy, based on this parable, to assign some specifics to these particular individuals. First of all, that landowner. That landowner is God the Father. God the Father. It's his field, it's his vineyard in Satan's world. It's his field. Number two, the steward is Jesus Christ, who provides payment as a result of work done based on what he and the Father decides. Number three, the laborers are you and me, the saints of God, laboring according to our calling into the field, according to the length of time that we have been given to work in his field, no matter how close we might be to the end of our shift. Number four, the work being done is preparation for the kingdom of God. That's our work. Preparation for eternal life. That's the work that we're doing. Number five, the vineyard is the church of God, the Christian way of life, the work of God, as we are called out of Satan's world to work in the Father's vineyard. Number six, the day's work represents our lifespan that we have been given as the saints of God to work towards the kingdom of God. And number seven, the spiritual work, therefore, can be summed up over in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. This is our work, a summary of our work. Says here, the landowner, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. The spiritual vision can also be summed up, the orders can be summed up over Matthew 6:33 that we all know well. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the work. That's the job title. That's the description. So let's begin by digesting a few lessons from this parable, a few lessons from the Father's vineyard. Group one, number one, those who have been laboring a long time in the Father's vineyard. Those who have been laboring a long time in the Father's vision, don't lose vision on who called whom. If you've been at this way of life for a long time, don't lose vision of who called whom. Who called you into the labor force? John 6:44 tells us, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up." We can't lose vision of that. You may have been called early in life or later in life and have been working in the Father's vineyard for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. You may have been born into this work, laboring in the heat of the day. You've learned many lessons about laboring in the Father's vineyard, but surrounded by Satan's world. Over your lifetime, you spent thousands of hours in prayer, in Bible study, meditation, fasting. You've gone to Sabbath after Sabbath, holy day after holy day, waiting for Jesus Christ's return. At times, waiting for an answer to your prayers. We've become experts in our own mind at times, and that's a danger. However, while we're laboring in the Father's field, we are also hearing the world around us tell us constantly how much we're worth. That's what the world is telling. How much we're worth, how much we're owed, how much more we know than the world does. And it can get bent so that we can begin to think we know more than our teachers. We are told that we know best by this world. With all the knowledge that we've gained, we can become spiritually self-righteous, those who've been laboring in God's vineyard for a long time. We can lose vision of who called whom into the labor field, into the Father's vineyard, and come to the conclusion that our work or our labor or our righteousness has earned us the right to labor in the Father's vineyard. Therefore, I'm due more wages because I've labored more. Some of those in this parable who had labored a long time in the field were still working in the field but had lost vision of the kingdom of God and the fact that without the Father's calling, they would still be in and of the world. They thought that because they had been laboring a long time in the heat of the day, they belonged in some type of special category. That's a danger for the long-time laborers in God's world, in God's field. Therefore, we end up focusing on our own labor, and we forget to look up as a constant reminder of who called whom, of who called whom. Go with me over to James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 verse 17 says this: "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." When we're laboring for a long time in God's vineyard in the heat of the day, going through problem after problem, trial after trial, health issue after health issue, we can begin to think, well, maybe the Father's back is turned. Maybe he doesn't see me. Maybe he doesn't hear me. But it tells us in James that there is no variation or shadow of turning. This word variation means a change in character or change in nature. God says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no change in God. The same God that was there when he called you into this work 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago is the same God. You have to know that. You have to keep your vision on that and not to forget to look up. It says there's no shadow with him, no shadow of turning. A shadow, the shape or the shade cast by an object which blocks the rays. With God, there is no change in character. He misses nothing. When he turns around, he doesn't forget you. He is the source of light and knowledge and understanding. If you're laboring God's field for a long time, we have to continue to look up. Verse 18, it says here in James, it says, Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Don't lose vision of who called whom. The longtime laborers were developing an evil eye. Christ said in that parable that we just read in verse 15, "Or is your eye evil because I am good?" That's the danger of long time laboring. We can begin to get a little self-righteous eye or an envious eye. We can develop a jealous eye, a resentful eye, a begrudging eye. We can develop a doubtful eye, a mistrusting eye. And that is the danger of being a long-time laborer. We begin to lose focus. Our focus begins to be totally on how much we're working. And we begin to forget to look up. God the Father has called you into the vineyard. He is not going to deal with you or me in an unjust or an unfair way, no matter what the world begins to bring upon us. Yes, times in the Father's vineyard can become very, very difficult. Tears may run down your face, not just because of the hard labor at times, but because of broken hearts, because of fear, because of depression and oppression. Sickness and disease sometimes encumbers us so much that even in the shade that is provided by God the Father to give us some relief, we may even think that there is no relief because we're still laboring, have been laboring so long in the Father's vineyard. And as a result, we can look around and conclude that God is not fair, that there are variations in him, that there are shadows where his light will not reach me, where he cannot see me. That's not the case. That's not the case. While you're laboring in the Father's field, don't forget to look up and remember who called whom. Go with me over to Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. You see, the Father knows who you are. He knows what you are going through. He knows every single laborer in his vineyard. He called them. He went out at this hour and went out at that hour and went out at the other hour. He knows what time of your life you were called. He knows the circumstances that you're dealing with. He understands all of that. Over here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it says, "Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.'" Now, we can look at our situation or our circumstances and think we have left all to labor in the Father's vineyard. And not only are we there alone, but God doesn't hear me. He doesn't see me. I encourage you, don't forget to look up from your labors, your trials, your woes, and regain vision of who called whom. Verse 29, it says, "So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecution.'" You're going to go through some stuff. Things aren't going to continue to work in your body the way they always have. God knows that, long-time laborers. He understands that. We know about cancer. We know about dementia. We know about all those things in this life. But he goes on to say here in verse 30, with persecutions, and in the age to come, where's your vision? In the age to come, eternal life. eternal life. And then it says the same thing that is said over in Matthew 20 in our parable. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. It's a message to the long-time laborers. To labor in the Father's vineyard until the end of your shift requires holding firm the vision of the kingdom of God. You got to hold it firm, because Satan will do everything that he can to distract you. He'll do everything he can to cause the burdens of this flesh to cause you to lose track of, lose focus of his vision. It's always wonderful to be around young people. The youth are just the joy. They're very young. They run around with endless energy. Didn't matter the direction, just as long as I'm running somewhere. The teenagers are strong and muscular, the ladies beautiful at the prime of their life, and think, I can walk through any wall, any situation, bring it on. And those longtime laborers, as Mr. Harris said earlier today, you know, I'm just picking them up and going down, just trying to move forward, he and his wife. And time is short. And time is short. We're told over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1, 6, that he who has begun in a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Longtime laborers, God Almighty will be with you until the end of your shift and on the other side of it. Know that. Know that. Philippians 2, verse 13 to 16. Philippians 2, verse 13 to 16. You can turn there. Why don't we go over there? Philippians 2, verse 13 to 16. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God in you. Your body might be failing, your knees hurting, your back giving way, the strength gone, all of those things. But it is God in you that's doing the work. It says here, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in this world, holding fast the word of life. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Long time laborers, your work's not in vain. We live in a day and in an age where so much of the focus is on equal rights. That's what the world is drumming into our minds. In a capitalist and self-centered society that we're here in America, equal rights means equality from my perspective. Am I being treated fairly? Am I receiving equal pay for equal effort? Is there any benefit that someone else is getting that I'm not getting? So I asked the question, if you knew that your pay would be the same, the offer would be the same, eternal life, no matter how long you labored or how big the challenge or how hot the heat of the day, would you still have signed up and agreed to labor in the Father's vineyard? If you knew that it wouldn't be 1972, wouldn't be 1980, wouldn't be 2017, that you still would be laboring in the Father's vineyard, would you have signed up for the program? You see, everyone's laboring is not the same. This is not God's church of equal rights. Some labor with incredible pain and suffering for a long time in God's field. Some are called by the Father, the landowner, into his field early in the morning, early in life. to late in the evening, late in life. How about you? The danger for the old timers in this parable is that they lost vision of who called whom. They lost vision of the landowner, that he is righteous. God the Father is righteous, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Your labor is not in vain. Lift up your eyes. Don't lose vision of who called whom. Of who called whom. Next category. How many second and third generation Christians do we have out there? A lot of hands. A lot of hands. Beautiful. Wonderful. Gives me chills. My hand is up too. My father called into this way of life back in the 50s. I wasn't born until the 60s. Came in this way of life as a baby. Category number two, to those second and third generation Christians. The second and third generation Christians, don't lose vision of the secret ingredient working within you. Don't lose vision of the secret ingredient working with you, working in you. Don't lose vision of that. If you're a second or third generation Christian, you have been called early in the morning. You're one of those 5 a.m. or 6 a.m.ers. That's you. That's me. Called early in the morning. That's your calling. By virtue of you being born to someone who is already laboring in the Father's field, you too have been called into that labor. You didn't have a choice to be called, as I didn't have a choice to be called. You had the blessing of a father or mother who was called before you to work in the laborer's vineyard, in the Father's vineyard. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. A wonderful scripture, a beautiful scripture, one that second and third generations Christians ought to often say, thank you, Father, for. It says here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But now they are sanctified. They are set apart. They are called. They receive a calling to be laborers in the Father's vineyard. Because of their parents or parent. And now that you are a laborer in the Father's vineyard, once you have knowledge and understanding of what your calling is, what are you doing or going to do about it? That's the question. It's not a question whether or not you have been called if you're a second or third generation Christian. You've been called. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Because just like your parents, you have an opportunity to accept or deny the calling. And so we can ask the question, do you see your calling? Go with me over to 1 Corinthians, just back a few pages, chapter 1, verse 26. The question is, do you see your calling? Do you have vision, and are you learning what the landowner expects of you? I had to figure that out. And most of my figuring out, most of my understanding didn't happen until I was long married. You have to figure that out. Do you see your calling? Do you see your vision? Are you learning what the landowner expects of you, second and third generation Christians? It says here, for you see your calling. You know, Paul is kind. He is kind. He states their calling as a matter of fact.
He doesn't ask the question, do you see your calling? But he makes the statement, for you see your calling. You see it. Don't deny it. You see it. For you see your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called into the Father's vineyard. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things that are wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are to bring to nothing the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, there are no excuses for not seeing, not responding to your calling. You're not wise, but called. This is what this section says. Not mighty, but called. Not noble, but called. Foolish, but called. Weak, but called. Despised, but called. Transparent, totally unnoticed by the world, but called. If you are called, the expectation is that you answer the call as a laborer in the Father's vineyard. The parable in Matthew 20 tells us in verse 8 that all of them labored until evening had come. That is the expectation, that you work until evening comes, until your shift is complete. If you want to make it to the end of your shift, then your vision, your eyes, the window of your soul has to be locked in on the kingdom of God. Why? Because you've been called and you're holy and you're set apart as a laborer in the Father's vineyard. Yes, it's sad for me when I think about the number of young people like myself who grew up in the 60s, 70s, 80s in the church and had wow you with hundreds of kids running up and down the basketball court all day long, having a wonderful time. But as Mr. Carey and I discussed at lunchtime, we had the cart before the horse. We had sports and hoping that sports somehow would bring the young people in and keep us connected to God's way of life. That's the cart before the horse. The horse is to have God's way of life, his truth, FI online, discover all of these things that the church is trying to teach us as the second and third generation Christians. Have that first. Let sports, let the youth camps, let all those things support what's up front. The spiritual. The spiritual. That's what the parable in Matthew 20 is trying to tell us. You're different from your schoolmates. You're different from your neighborhood friends. You're different from your college mates, from your co-workers, from your relatives. Why? Because there is a secret ingredient in your life. If you're a second generation Christian, don't forget that there is a secret ingredient working either with you or already in you. One or the other. I don't know how many people have seen the movie Kung Fu Panda. I'm speaking to our young folks back there. I saw some young hands pop up right away. That's great. You know, Kung Fu Panda, there's Po. Po is a big panda bear. And his adopted father, Mr. Ping, is a duck who makes this wondrous noodle soup. As Po tries to figure out who he really is, his dad, Mr. Ping, says, we are noodle folk. Broth runs through our veins. That's who we are. Po tries to figure out how he, this panda with a duck as a father, then is the one that's called to be the dragon warrior. Called to save the world. Called to save his environment. Called to save the kingdom. How could that be? Finally, Poe secures this magic scroll, expected to open it up and receive power and strength and wisdom beyond imagining. Poe unrolls the scroll, sees only a reflection of himself, doesn't understand what the secret ingredient is to make him this dragon warrior. His answers comes as his dad, Mr. Ping the Duck, explains the secret ingredient to his wondrous noodle soup. Mr. Ping says to Poe, "The secret ingredient to his noodle soup is nothing." Poe says, "Huh? You heard me, nothing. There is no secret ingredient. Wait, wait, wait. This is just plain old noodle soup? You don't add some kind of special sauce or something? You don't have to. To make something special, you just have to believe it is special." Poe looked at the scroll again, sees his reflection, and says, "There is no secret ingredient." "Well, I unequivocally disagree with Mr. Ping the Duck. He's wrong. If you're a second or third generation Christian, there is a secret ingredient. You got to know that. And you're not going to find that secret ingredient looking at yourself in the mirror or taking a facey that the world is hooked on today. For those called to be laborers in the Father's vineyard, you're called to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God, and there is a secret ingredient. That secret ingredient is called the Holy Spirit of God working with you to bring you to the point of baptism, when the Holy Spirit will work in you to help you clarify your vision of the kingdom of God, his calling, until you reach the end of your shift. So if you, as a second or third or fourth generation Christian, are old enough to enjoy the movie Kung Fu Panda, even our young people in the back, you're old enough to understand that you're called to be laborers in the Father's vineyard and that you indeed do have a secret ingredient. While you're laboring, don't forget to look up. Don't forget to look up. Look up and see your calling. Look up and see the kingdom of God. Understand about eternal life. Understand why you have been called and what it is that God has called you to do. Because there is a secret ingredient working with you if you're not baptized yet, and will work in you once you are baptized. Many in this room can tell you that from an absolute perspective of undeniable truth. And I can tell you that from a perspective of undeniable truth. So the bottom line then is, for our young people, male and female, how do you keep your vision sharp? You say, "Well, Mr. Jackson, you said that there's a secret ingredient working with me or working in me. How do I keep it sharp? How do I keep my vision clear?" There are a lot of things that the Bible talks about. I'm going to focus in on one. Go with me over to Psalms 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Straight up. In this world, in this society, this sex-filled, selfish-filled, fulfill-yourself world society that we live in, you got to stay clean. You got to stay clean. One of the things that you have to stay clean. Male or female, you got to stay clean to keep your vision sharp. So the psalmist gives this advice. Says this, verse 9, Psalms 119, verse 9. "How can a young man or young woman cleanse his or her way?" You know, the psalmist here does not leave wiggle room for the seemingly purist. You know, if you think you're purist, if you think you have no sin, you deceive yourself. And the truth is not in you. That's what it tells us over in 1 John 1, verse 8. Doesn't leave room for the seemingly purist, because we all sin. You see, you can fool some people some of the time. You can fool most of the people most of the time, but you can't fool God none of the time. And the sooner a second or a third generation Christian or any of us come to realize that, really realize that, the better off we're going to be. Working in the Father's vineyard, because the Father's vineyard is surrounded by this world. All sorts of sounds, all sorts of draws, all sorts of things that want you to come closer to the fence in the Father's vineyard. Just sit on the fence of the Father's vineyard. Turn around and dangle your legs over the edge of the Father's vineyard. Step out, as I did too often when I was growing up. Then step back in. And then step out again. And then step back in. And then you end up stepping out again. And maybe sticking a toe back in. And in danger of staying out of the Father's vineyard. That's the danger. You know, my sister, who is two siblings older than me, though she never said it, she never claimed it, she never acted like it, I saw as the perfect, sinless person, absolute perfect being, until I was well into my teens. My sister was perfect. That's what I thought. My older sister, perfect. You want to see perfection? Here she is. My brothers and I, on the other hand, were overflowing with sin and gore. My sister was perfect. You know, any fault that fell her way was not her doing. Any wayward thought, a word that she might have spoken, I ignored. Or absolutely, it was a misrepresentation of who she was. She was perfect. That's my sister. Failed boyfriend, relationship, not going her way, it was his fault. Fornication was not her fault. Let alone the pregnancy, she wasn't culpable. My sister was perfect in my eyes. Even as I held my newborn nephew almost 40 years ago in my arms prior to her being wed. She was perfect. You see, young men, young women, you are laboring in the Father's field. You have to keep your vision, you have to keep your values strong. You have to be honest with yourselves that you do sin. You do sin. So verse 9, it said this: how can a young man, a young woman cleanse her way? How can a young man, a young woman maintain their focus, their vision of their calling? By taking heed according to your word. I want to read the rest of this out of this, or as I go through, reference the New Living Translation. Verse 9, it says, by obeying your word. Verse 10 through verse 16 says, I see, and when I read this, as a prayer. The rest of this is a prayer of a young laborer in the Father's vineyard using his, her special ingredient, the Holy Spirit working with them, or the Holy Spirit working in them, to maintain a real focus on the kingdom of God. That's what this rest of this is a prayer. This young person says, I have tried hard to find you. And I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. You know, laboring the Father's vineyard is hard work. It takes more than just saying no. It must also be do no. Do no. Not just say it, do it. Do no. You know, it should be easier for the second and third generation Christian, because your parents, if they have endeavored to be faithful laborers, should have been, and probably still are if they're able and if they're living, plowing the field before you. They're plowing the field before you. That's what counsel, that's what correction is. It's your parents plowing the field ahead of you. You may think the soil is harder than it's ever been, and that may be true. But no matter how hard or difficult the soil is, faithful parents have made it a bit easier. They have loosened whatever it is, if we only listen. They point out the rocky terrain. They point out the ditches. They say, over there is quicksand. You don't want to go in that direction. They try to tell you how to lift with your leg. Swing the axe with accuracy. Keep your tools sharpened. Keep your vision crisp and clear, looking out for snakes in the grass, lion in the bushes, tigers in the trees, bears in the woods. Oh, my. I used to think my mother was just paranoid. Don't cross the street. Cross the street. Look both ways when you cross the street. Come back. Call me when you get there. Call me when you leave there. Call me when you're home. Come on now. But what she and my dad were doing was trying to labor for me, lay a path for me, make it a little bit easier for me. The prayer continues. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There is a secret ingredient at work, a secret ingredient at work. Verse 12, it says, I praise you, Lord, teach me your decrees. This is a very special word. This word, decrees, means teach me your regulations. You see, our young people can probably recite the Ten Commandments. But there's a whole lot more the Bible has to say about this way of life that adds vision, that illuminates the Ten Commandments. Those are the regulations. I want to read you a little paragraph out of Holman's Treasury Bible, Keys of Bible Words, about this word regulations, this decrees. It says, more than merely providing the Ten Commandments, the Lord entered into a sacred covenant relationship with his people. This relationship was grounded in the observance of his statutes given through Moses. Looking through the lens of the New Testament, it is common for Christians to view statutes as being something negative or in conflict with God's grace, but the positive aspects must not be overlooked. This is clearly observed in the conception of the Hebrew word hag, which means statutes. Hag is rooted in the fundamental notion of a boundary that must not be crossed. God's word for these young people, the Bible provides you boundaries that must not be crossed. It says the yellow and white lines on the road are added to keep us from trouble or danger, whether it is oncoming cars in the next lane or soft shoulder along the side of the road. Just as the lines serve a positive function, so do the statutes of the Lord. The boundaries are set in the law, serve as the function of setting the parameters of security and prosperity. The individual who ignores their warning and goes out of bounds brings trouble and harm to bear. The psalmist speaks positively of the Lord's statutes, even extolling the benefits of walking in them. Verse 1 to 3. His desire was to learn the boundaries established by God and guide them as a principle of his life. Thus, the statutes were his song of joy and constant meditation in his heart. Understanding the law creates a proper reverence for God, which is the hallmark of wisdom. You wonder why your parents spend so much time in Bible study. Because it's more than just the Ten Commandments. One of the things that moved me to be baptized was one day sitting in my father's office in the middle of Baltimore City. The Baltimore City Eastern District Police Station could be seen right out of my back window. And I sat in my father's chair in his office and got his old rickety Bible, whose pages were dark brown from just the sweat of his hands turning them over the years. And I opened up his Bible for what I remember the first time, and every page had an underline, had a note, had a highlight, had scribbles, had whiteout, replacing, pages taped. And it dawned on me, he really believes in this stuff. And I turned page after page. You have to be kidding. This is real. That was a turning point for me. You got to study God's word. There is a secret ingredient working with you and working in you. You can't deny it. Verse 13, it says, I have cited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches, as much as in riches, young people, second and third generation Christians, male and female. Understand the proper place, use, priority, function of money, and the pursuit of it. He says, I have rejoiced in your law as much as in riches. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be rich, having wealth. You gotta have God first. If you have God first, it means the Sabbath is first, the holy days are first, tithing is first, giving offerings are first. You do that. You follow the other principles. The education is important. But not before attending God's Sabbath. Getting other degrees are important. But not by attending God's feast. You have to keep the priorities right. Verse 15, it says, I will study your commandments, reflect in your ways. I will delight in your decrees. I will not forget your word. As a young child, teenager, young adult, you are called into the laborer's field, into the Father's vineyard, 5 to 6 a.m. in the morning. We've been called. Hold fast the vision of the kingdom of God, working and laboring to be clean. To be clean in every aspect of your life until your shift ends. Your shift may end 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of life. Whatever it is, you have to work in that field until the end of your shift, until your shift is done. Category number three. Category of people number three. Those called into the Father's vineyard midday, the 9 a.m.ers, the nooners, the 3 p.m.ers, to you, don't lose that first love. Don't lose that first love. You know, it's kind of hard to say that about the early callers, the early mourners, the 5 a.m.ers, right? They kind of were called into this way of life. They saw this zeal like I did of my father saying, you know, what is he so excited about? Those who have been laboring out in the world and God called you into his work, into his world, into his truth, and your eyes were open, you're like, wow. Incredible. Never saw this before. Don't lose that first love. You see, along the way, there are others called to be laborers in the Father's vineyard, some at 9 a.m., some at noon, some at 3 p.m. The calling as a laborer who then agreed to be hired receives God's Holy Spirit and is given the vision of the kingdom of God with the expectation that they maintain focus, maintain zeal, maintain vision, and finish out their shift. They were not called from birth, or maybe early in childhood, like the 5 a.m.ers. When they were called, they were standing idle in the marketplace. Think about that for a moment. A marketplace, that's what the parable says, represents everything that this world has to offer. Picture for a moment a big open marketplace seen traditionally in other parts of the world. You know, there are produce stands, the oranges and apples, cantaloupes, grapes, kiwi, bananas, watermelon piled high. There's clothes stands with shoes and sandals, hats, scarves, dresses of many colors and patterns. There's trinkets and gadgets, all sorts of toys shipped over from China. You name it, it's there in the marketplace. There's jewelry and furniture. People elbow to elbow, horns blowing, motorcycles weaving back and forth, children running, babies crying, merchants selling. And if you look closer, there are dealings of disrepute, the selling of drugs or alcohol or sex in that marketplace. Those called out of the marketplace have much to overcome. If you are a middayer, hang in there. Hang in there. Because there are pulls in your life, there are inklings in your mind, there are temptations that will arise and waken that will tell you, come back out to the world. Life is fine out here. What are you doing working in the vineyard all day? And you can remember what that was like. God called the middayers at different times. They accepted their calling, agreed to be hired. Go with me over to Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. How is your vision of the kingdom of God? How is your laboring going in the Father's vineyard? If you were called midway your life, if you're called in your 20s, or your 30s, or your 40s, or your 50s, if you married your husband, your husband was a part of this church before you, and suddenly the world opened up to you, how's it going? How's it going? Here in Luke chapter 8, verse 4, it says, and when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. It says, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell on the wayside and it was trampled down and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rocks and as soon as it sprang up, it withered because it lacked moisture, and some fell on among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and it choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he who has an ear, let him hear. You got an ear to hear, listen up. You're middayer. Then the disciples asked them, what does this parable mean? Verse 10, Jesus Christ said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parable, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. It's very important for those called midday into this way of life to don't lose vision. Don't lose vision of that first love. Keep it alive. Keep it strong. Remember what it was like. It is special to be called midday, to have your mind opened up to the truth of God, to come to a realization that Christmas, no matter the good feelings it may bring, is against God's law, against God's truth, along with Halloween, Easter, and the like. You come to know that although pork chops, pig feet, shrimp, Maryland crabs are scrumptiously delicious, God says don't eat it. It wasn't made for men to consume. And it doesn't matter what they discover scientifically, come out next week and say, well, we found that crabs will extend your life 5 years. It doesn't matter. God said, don't eat it. And although there are sexualities not against the law in Satan's world, any sex outside of marriage. And marriage is between one man and one woman. Any sex outside of marriage is against God's law. And like all the laws of God, they are to be kept whether you're working in the Father's vineyard or whether you're working in the world. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. In the Father's vineyard, you have the eyes to see and you have the ears and the mind to understand. Let me go to Luke 9, verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It says here in Luke 9, verse 57, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that some said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" You see, labor in the Father's vineyard is not easy, and those called midday often have it the hardest. They do. Oftentimes, they have it harder than the long-timers. Oftentimes, they have it harder than the early morning callers because they have in their heart, in their mind, in the nature, the way life used to be. The way that pork chop tasted. How, quote, happy the family seemed when they were on that plateau that was only an illusion. Verse 58, it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Preach the kingdom of God. Do my work in my field.'" That's where your focus has to be. Verse 61, "Another said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" These things are applicable no matter what time of day you've been called into the Father's vineyard. If you're called midday, it can be tough at times. Because Satan knows where your weaknesses are. And some of those weaknesses we have could have developed into character that then has to be unwoven, and corrected. So keep your nose into God's word. Don't lose sight of that first love. You will hear horror stories at times from the old timers in the vineyard as they're stroking the rocks and making their way. Boy, the old times. Don't you remember the old times? We had a church here. We had, 5,000 at the Feast of Tabernacles, 10,000 at the Feast of Tabernacles. Those good old days. It was some wonderful days. Now we're down to only, a handful. We only had 15 at church last week. Into something. And in the mind of the old timer, he's inspirational. This is inspirational because I'm still here. I'm still laboring the Father's vineyard. And sometimes those newcomers will say, am I in the right place? You mean this church used to be 5,000? You used to have 600 in this area? And that first love can begin to slip away. Don't let that first love slip away. You're going to hear accolades about the good years gone by, which may never come again. The key to remember is now is your time. Now is your calling into the Father's vineyard. He expects you to plow until the end of your shift. Until the end of your shift. Last category. Category number 4. Those at or nearing the end of the shift. I wanted to say, as a summary to point 4, to keep hope alive, but that was taken by Jesse Jackson. So I'll let him have it. Instead, I'd rather stick with the Bible, stick with the Psalms, lift up your eyes unto the hills from which comes your strength. Lift up your eyes if you are nearing the end of your shift. Lift up your eyes unto the hills from which comes your strength. As my grandmother used to say, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on till the end of your shift. Keep on keeping on. You see, there comes a time when evening arrives. When your shift is nearly over. When it's nearing 6 p.m. and your work is nearly done. This is a time that is appointed to every man and woman. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says this: as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. This word appointed in the Greek means to be necessary in view of something being inevitable. It is a must. The end of a shift must come. The end of a shift will come. The sixth hour or the end of your shift will come. There's no getting around it. Some of us are closer to the end of our shift, and we know it. Our bodies tell us that. Our minds and our heart tell us that. The doctor may tell us that. The practitioner may tell us that. That we're nearing the end of your shift. Others are close to the end of their shift and they don't know it. Have no idea that they're close to the end of their shift. The question is, where should your vision be? Go me over to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Where should your vision be? You see, what's incredible about this parable is that there is no one excluded in that parable in Matthew 20. No one. It covers everybody. Every laborer in the Father's vineyard is covered in that parable. Here in Revelation 14, beginning in verse 12, where should our vision be? It says here, here is the patience of the saints. If you're nearing the end of your shift, you know your body is breaking down, age is catching up with you, cancer or other things. It requires a great deal of patience. It absolutely does. But it says here, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who have kept or who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. That includes us. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their work will follow them. Their work will follow them. The question is, are we looking up? If you're nearing the end of the shift, are you looking up? You see, if you look down, you're going to see your knees failing. You look down, you're going to know your back's hurting. You look in the mirror, you're going to see the gray or the gray covered. That's the reality. But if you're looking up and then looking down at the work and you're not forgetting to look up, you're going to keep your mind and your heart focused on the coming kingdom of God and eternal life that is the Father's promise. You see, the steward is going to come back and he's going to make payment. Your job is to labor until the end of your shift. Till the end of the shift. Solomon, who many believe is the author of Ecclesiastes, nothing doubts that other than some historical things. But whoever the author was of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says this, very familiar section. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Where you are going. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it. With whatever might you have, keep doing it. Whatever strength you have, do it. You see, at the 12th hour, 6 p.m., some may have labored since their youth, others since midday, others maybe only an hour or so, but for all laborers in the Father's vineyard, the time will come when the work will be done. The irony is that we don't know when the 6 p.m. hour will come for us. Genetics may accelerate your day. Sickness, heart disease, cancer, stroke may accelerate your day. Accident or murder or war or blight or famine may accelerate your day. And we have grandparents or parents or those younger for whom the signs and the measure of longevity begins to point at 5 and 6 p.m. However, God expects that even if we have the mental capacity and the ability to continue to work earnestly towards the kingdom of God, that we do just that until the end of the shift. Jesus Christ set us an example for that. Just jot down in your notes, John 9, verse 4. John 9, verse 4, Jesus Christ said, I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. We got to work until the end of our shift. The night will come when we can no longer labor from our knees in prayer. The time may come when we can no longer labor in the Father's work from our bed of affliction. The night may come suddenly or violently or predictably or peacefully. My grandmother at 99 years old had a peaceful coming to the end of her shift. She wasn't laboring in God's vineyard. She'll start her laboring at the resurrection, but her labor in this physical life ended at 99. Very peaceful way. The night before, we had been eating ice cream and having a good old time. My grandmother's mind was sharp until the end of her shift. The next day, sitting there with a big smile on her face, she said to my mother, because she was a Baptist, Methodist Baptist, she said, I'm ready to go meet Jesus. My mother looked at her and said, you what? She said, I'm ready to go meet Jesus. Well, what do you want me to do? Well, just take me over to my bed and lay me down. Okay. She could still walk, a little unsteady at times. Didn't need a walker when she was in the house. My mother raised her up, took her by the arm, took her across the room, opened the door to her bedroom, laid her down, put the covers on her, sat there for a moment, and a half hour later, she was dead. My mother sat there somewhat dumbfounded, not crying, just she reached the end of her shift. Called the police. Police came by. Nothing looked askew. Said, well, you have a death in the home, they still have to take her to the hospital so that the coroner can pronounce death. Took her to the coroner or to the hospital. Johns Hopkins went over there and said, yep, she's dead. Call the coroner. She came to her end of her shift. 99 years old, peaceful. That's how we all would like it to happen. It doesn't happen that way for everyone. But the night will come when we can no longer labor. That time will come. Hebrews 6, verse 9 gives us, however, this incredible encouragement. Hebrews 9, verse 6. Excuse me, Hebrews 6 and verse 9. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. It says here, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labors of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not going to forget, even though you come and pass the end of your shift. In your labors as seniors among us, you have served the saints of God and Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the church, and you do serve. Thank you. Thank you. I look out here, see Mr. Harris, see Mr. Satterwhite, faces I've seen since my youth. Since a child. All through teenage years. Remember hearing Mr. Satterwhite's voice on the choirs and back at the feast. Mr. Harris and Ms. Harris, they're in Baltimore. I can't remember when I didn't know them. Thank you. Others here who haven't had the pleasure of knowing my life, thank you. But don't forget to finish to the end of your shift. Don't forget to work until the end of your shift. Verse 11, it says here, and we desire that each of you, all the rest of you, show the same diligence. That's why they're here. They're here that we might look at their example, at other examples here of the elderly among us, and we not forget their diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. We're laboring in the Father's vineyard. So don't give up. Continue to labor in the Father's vineyard. Continue to keep strong in the vision of the kingdom of God. Continue to look up until the end of your shift. Psalms 90 in verse 9. Psalms 90 verse 9 says this. It says, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away, meaning that our bodies return to dust. The breeze takes it away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as your fear that is due you. Teach us. Teach us, Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days in your vineyard, Lord, that we may have the heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may have the heart, that we may gain the heart of wisdom. So go with me over to Psalms 121, next to the final scripture. Psalms 121, verse 1. Whether you're called early in the day, midday, or at 5 p.m., whether we have a full day's work ahead of us, or we're getting close to 6 p.m., we must endure to keep the vision of the kingdom of God strong. And that requires us while we're laboring in the Father's vineyard to look up, not out at this world. Don't look and see how close the world is, hoping that we were on the other side of the fence. Look up. It says here in Psalms 121, I will lift up my eyes into the hills from which comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. For all of us, the time of 6 p.m. will come. For all of us, the time of 6 o'clock oblink will come. 6 oblink will come. One blink beyond the end of our shift will come. Because that is the time that will lapse between the end of our shift death and when the Father sends the steward, Jesus Christ, with payment. At 6 oblink p.m. That's going to come. When the reward of eternal life, the awakening at the sound of the trumpet, we receive the unearned payment and the vision will change from a vision to reality. At 6 oblink p.m. That's the joy. The joy. And we will, if we have kept the vision alive, if we continue to labor in the Father's vineyard, if we continue to look up, we will hear the words of Matthew 5:21, where he said to them, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." It is 6 oblink p.m. and the joy of the Lord awaits. Brethren, until the end of our shift, we are laborers in the Father's vineyard. Don't forget to look up. 5 and 6 a.m.ers, don't forget to look up. Nooners, 3 p.m.ers, 9 a.m.ers, don't forget to look up. 5 p.m.ers, don't forget to look up. Those nearing 6 p.m., don't forget to look up. Until the end of our shift, we are laborers in the Father's vineyard. Don't forget to look up. I mean, look up.